We continue this evening our series on the sufferer of Psalm 22, and we read together the first 21 verses of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I trust in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So far we read from God's inspired word this evening. I call your attention this evening to verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have considered this psalm the last couple weeks, I've called attention to the fact that this psalm is written in a very real historical setting. It's expressive of David's life, the suffering servant of Jehovah. But as we have considered the passage from the viewpoint of David's suffering, we have seen that the suffering that he experienced was a suffering that he faced especially as a type of the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was in David's loins. That's why this psalm is so frequently quoted in the New Testament as applying directly to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone sang this psalm in perfect fulfillment of all its sorrows and, as we hope yet to call attention to later, its joys as well. The sorrows of David were very real sorrows. His afflictions were many, his trials grievous. Certain historical circumstances in David's own life can be pointed to as examples and possible occasions for his outcry of grief. But the deeper we get into this psalm, the more we realize that the suffering of David was only a reflection of the sufferings of Christ, who even then lived in David's heart. So also today, the sufferings that we bear are but the remnants of what Christ bore for us and in our place. Especially do we find this psalm leading us to Jesus as the intensity of the suffering increases. In the previous verses, verses 12 and 13, the psalmist complains of the cruelty and fierce rage of his enemies, comparing them first to strong bulls and then to hungry and roaring lions. When the anger of bulls is kindled, we know how fierce and terrible they are. You don't want to tangle with a strong bull. And the bulls of Bashan were noted as exceptionally large and mean beasts. And those hungry and roaring lions, they make us think of Daniel, don't they, boys and girls, being thrown into the lion's den. A lion is known to be a cruel and dreadful beast to face, especially when hungry. We look at this description of the psalmist's enemies, and we can say, yes, David is speaking of his own experience. He's speaking of his own life. David's enemies were fierce, and they were eager to shed his blood. So cruel were they in their disposition. They resembled those bulls and those lions more than men. There might be times in our own lives where we face people like that. Sometimes in school, there can be seen such a wretched disposition among young people that they more resemble beasts than young people. They open their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion against their peers. But as we proceed through this psalm, we reach a point where we can no longer say of David, this is expressive of his own experience. We reach a point where we can no longer say, at this particular point in David's life, this is what he experienced. And that begins in the words of the text we consider today, and it continues in the following verses, verses 16 through 18. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell, I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Those verses find direct fulfillment in the gospel accounts where is recorded the crucifixion of our Lord. But all these sufferings, as they intensified, brought forth the confession from the inspired psalmist that we consider today for a little while from verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What a terrible description of the sufferer of Psalm 22 being brought into the dust of death. I take that as my theme this evening, brought into the dust of death. We notice of the suffering servant of Jehovah that he is poured out, dried up, facing death for us. Verse 14 speaks in powerful figurative language of the sad personal confession of the suffering servant of Jehovah. He is poured out. He's completely spent, like water poured out upon the ground. We sometimes speak of someone crushed under the cares of this life as suffering a breakdown. The Holy Spirit here uses a stronger figure. Broken down, as terrible as is that expression, is too weak an expression to denote the speed and the dreadfulness of what the psalmist experienced. Poured out like water, not like oil in winter, which flows slowly, not like milk being poured out of a jug, but as quickly as water runs down the mountainside. If you take a cup and you tip it very slowly, you can get the water to come out drop by drop. But the psalmist speaks of that vessel being turned upside down so that all that water in a single rush of irresistible force is emptied upon the ground. And that which was poured out fundamentally and essentially was the fury of the Lord's anger. So the expression is used in Isaiah 42, verse 25. Therefore hath he poured upon him the fury of his anger. It was a consuming fury, encompassing this servant of Jehovah and carrying him right along with it, so that he himself was left to confess, I am poured out like water. He was swept along in the consciousness that he was out of control. All the strength of his life, all the courage of his soul, all the energy of his will was swept, poured out into the abyss. The consequence of this being poured out affected his entire body. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Some of you have experienced dislocated bones. Perhaps you've dislocated a finger or suffered a dislocated shoulder. You realize then that the psalmist speaks of a rather intense pain. It's a pain compounded with the language, all my bones are out of joint. In days of old, it was common practice in warfare or in the punishment of certain criminal acts to take the enemy or the criminal and lay him on a rack. where he would be stretched out and tied hands and feet to a system of ropes and pulleys. And once he was so tied, they would begin turning the crank of the pulley. And that agonizing act of torture would pull a person apart until all his bones were out of joint. Imagine the pain that causes the psalmist to speak this way. All my bones are out of joint. It's hard to imagine anything more painful. He could only cry out, as we read in Psalm 6, verse 2, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." But as we saw in the verses we've already considered, he received no answer. And this extreme affliction and intense pain made him to feel like wax melted in the heat. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. As wax melts before the fire, so did the sufferer of Psalm 22 at the wrath and fury of God that was poured out upon him, indeed, that swept him right along toward the agonies of hell itself. Poured out. The expression and all that follows in this 14th verse speaks of being powerless before all the suffering that he bears. Think on the horror portrayed in this text. Poured out like water, bones out of joint, melted, heart like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels, to be completely disabled, unable to look up, death drawing near with none to deliver. That's the sense of it. And that's what the Holy Spirit would convey to you and to me, that we might see Jesus, the cross, the most terrible of deaths, mark the death that was cursed of God. But the cross itself did not express the horror of Christ's death. After all, there were countless others who died that way. But no one but Jesus alone, while hanging on that cross, was crucified in his soul with an anguish that can only be portrayed in these most terrible pictures, because no man can understand the depths of his suffering. It was the suffering of hellish agony, the bearing of the whole crushing burden of God's infinite wrath against the sins of all his people from the beginning to the end of the world. In this anguish of powerlessness, Jesus died, as it were, millions of deaths. He who possessed such power that he created the universe, he before whom every person must bow, he who was powerful to resist every temptation and to maintain pure obedience to God in perfect love, was poured out, rendered powerless by the infinite expression of God's wrath. Mind you, if the very heart of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, melted at the apprehension of divine wrath, who can possibly stand before Jehovah when he deals with him in his wrath. Frightful are those words of God to Israel in the midst of her abominations. I speak of Ezekiel 22, verse 14, when he speaks of the judgments that they shall bear for their wickedness of having rejected his word. Can thine heart endure? Can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. What would our case be if Christ had not borne this suffering for us and in our place? But that's what he bore for us, for you who believe. Amazing mystery of divine grace. But the text continues to speak of that intense suffering, not only in terms of being poured out, but also of being dried up. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. What's involved in this picture? We stand here before the work of a potter. The potter takes a piece of clay and he spins it on the wheel and he carefully forms it according to his own purpose. And from that clay, he might form a pot or a bowl or a pitcher. He then takes his handiwork, still moist and soft, and he puts it into the oven. And there the heat of that oven attacks that clay vessel and draws every particle of moisture out of it, scorching it until it's hard like granite. And when the heat has finished its work, that clay vessel has become a vessel of stone, as it were. And it's removed from the oven to be sold and put to use for its particular purpose. But sometimes the heat is more than a particular vessel can bear. And that vessel breaks. And it falls to the floor, hot floor of that oven. And there it lies. That's a potsherd. That potsherd remains very brittle. No one pays any attention to it. Day after day, it sits in that hot oven, facing the fierce heat. It glows and it burns, but it's never seen as the handiwork of its maker. Rather, it's a reject. If it will find any use at all, perhaps it's a piece big enough that when the coals have cooled and the ash bin needs to be emptied, it might be used to carry some of those coals and ashes from the floor of the oven to be thrown out. But there's one more thing we should notice about this figure of a potsherd. Such an earthen clay vessel would be made by the potter was quite porous, and so also with the potsherd. And because that was so, we find in Leviticus 11, verse 33, that it would absorb the uncleanness of unclean things, symbolic of the soaking up of sin. Later in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 19, we find that Jeremiah would buy and break an earthenware pot at God's command to symbolize how Israel had so absorbed sin that they had to be destroyed according to God's law. With those things in mind, we now see the Holy Spirit pointing us to the suffering of our Savior, the Messiah, as the burning of a potsherd. Having absorbed the sins of his people and becoming worthless to the potter, as it were, I speak merely figuratively now, the suffering that Christ bore was the heat of God's burning wrath against all his elect people and all the Messiah's strength was dried up in the tremendous heat of that divine avenging justice. Eternal misery. That's what's pictured here. The wrath of God at even a single sin, we can hardly imagine. Because even a single sin is such an offense against the divine majesty of God and his infinite holiness that it demands an infinite measure of punishment. And who can describe that eternal measure of punishment, of body and soul, that Jesus had to suffer for his people in our place? Infinite misery. We can't imagine it. How dreadful are the images that Scripture uses to portray it. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Terrible screams of anguish, and they never end. Hell is still there. It's so dreadful, so indescribably terrible, dried up like a potsherd. Bearing the heat of infinite wrath. That's the image here in Psalm 22. That's the sufferer of Psalm 22. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. One of the most difficult afflictions as one nears death is the dryness and horrible thirst that goes unquenched because they can't swallow. The glands in the mouth dry up, as it were, and along with that suffering is the inability to speak as the tongue cleaves to the jaws, to use the language of the text. And you well recall the words of suffering spoken by Jesus upon the cross. I thirst. An unsatisfied thirst is a dreadful misery. When Jeremiah in his book of Lamentations described in chapter 4, verse 4, the pitiful scene of the captive Israelites as they bore the chastisements of their own sins, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of its mouth for thirst. One can do without food, especially in illness, for quite a long period of time. But thirst must be quenched if life is to continue. Think of the parable of Luke 18 and the rich man in hell who longed for all the world to have a drop of cold water to cool the tip of his tongue. It was such hellish agonies that were suffered by the one who came the fulfillment of the psalmist in Psalm 22. Our Lord Jesus Christ. To be thirsty is often set before us in Scripture as a picture of spiritual need. We sing of it in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. So longeth my soul after thee, O Lord. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The similar figure is used in the confession of the psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And God's most glorious promises are set before us in Isaiah 44, verse 3, summarized by this: I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. But the sufferer of Psalm 22, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, didn't taste that water during the hours of his intense suffering. Instead, his tongue cleaved to his jaws. So it was, again, that Scripture might be fulfilled for you and for me. What we read in Revelation 21, verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You see, it was only in the way of such suffering that Jesus could become to us the living water. But how intense was that suffering? And with his tongue cleaving to his jaws, he kept silence. He answered not a word to the charges of those who bore false witness against him. He spoke not against the justice of God, nor against the people for whom he suffered these things. He gave himself to God in perfect obedience, facing death for us. So his sufferings would culminate in this: Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The dust of death, you realize, stands as a stark contrast to the concept of life. Life was first given when God created man out of dust. Dust itself, you must remember, is another creative handiwork of God. But the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verse 7, tells us that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. What an amazing thing that was. Psalm 139 tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made, living testimonies of the marvelous works of God. Dust creatures, but given life by the very word and breath of God. Yet he didn't give us independent life. Should God let go of us, what would happen to us except we would become dust creatures again? And therefore, when man showed contempt for the life God had given him in his fellowship, when man cut that tie that bound him to God and sought instead the service of Satan, the curse followed. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The dust of death. Death, as we've seen often from Scripture, is the wages of sin. And because we have all sinned, we all live with certain wages. The certain wages of death. But the one who came the fulfillment of the sufferer in Psalm 22 is one who was not subject to that death. He had no sin. He didn't bear the guilt of the first Adam. And yet, wonder of wonders, we read of him in Philippians 2, verse 6 and following, that though he is God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Dust, in other words. Into our terrible destruction, our Savior entered. He took our nature upon him. The dust of death. Fallen dust. And he did so by taking our guilt upon himself. That's what wrung from him the cry of Psalm 22. All the sufferings, all the sorrows, all the reproach, the scorn, the persecution, all the wrath of God pressed him into the dust of death. With us, the dust of death consumes us. First we are sick, then we die. We are lowered into the grave, our bodies turn to dust again. We are captive. With Christ, it was different. He gave himself to the dust of death. It must have been dreadful beyond our imagination for the Savior to sink into such depths for us. That's the cry of verse 15. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Yes, God laid him into the dust of death. Even as he, the Messiah, gave himself to it. And he did so that the dust of death might be overcome for us. Through suffering to glory, dust couldn't destroy his body. Yes, he was laid in the dust of death, enclosed in the tomb behind that door of stone. But there the dust suffered an amazing defeat. The spirit of life overcame. Resurrection life. Christ overcame the dust of death. But our text doesn't take us there yet. It would have us contemplate the horror of events by which our salvation was accomplished. Think upon the suffering of the man of sorrow as he was brought into the dust of death. People of God, do you live before that cross? Have you seen the dreadfulness of that which Jesus had to endure for you and in our place? Have you seen the dreadfulness of the sins that he bore? For us, that only begotten Son of God has suffered. He suffered that which we should have had to suffer. He suffered in our place. To understand the cross, you and I, together with all God's elect throughout history, must stand at the foot of the cross and ask ourselves, what should I have had to suffer if I should have to bear the divine retribution for all my sins? What is the price of that hatred that has been uncovered in my heart? What is the price of that filthy speech? What should I suffer for the scorn that I cast upon my neighbor, upon my classmate? What must I answer to God for what I have sent in that Snapchat message, or in that text, or what I posted on Facebook? What is the price of my fornication or my drunkenness? What must I bear for the sins that I have committed against the Most High Majesty of God by my self-seeking, by my chasing the things of this world at the cost of the far more precious and necessary spiritual things? Have you asked yourself these questions? As you stood at the feet of him who cried unto God with the words of this text, have you considered what you have merited before God? Consider the fierceness of this indescribable wrath, this intense heat of his divine anger. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And I am brought into the dust of death. This suffering servant of Jehovah, who grieved at the persecutions of those who pass by, as we saw last week, now says, as we read in Lamentations 1, verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And then, when you have considered what you deserve, and what would be the measure of suffering when you take up the sins of this one and that one, and count up the sins of all God's people from the beginning to the end of the world, if you can somehow begin to contemplate the horror of such an infinite measure of divine wrath, if you can somehow put all that eternal suffering together to form an ocean of immeasurable suffering of body and soul, then perhaps you will begin to understand the indescribably horrible suffering that Jesus suffered for us when God brought him into the dust of death. Suffering? No drop has been spared him. That was the cup that he drank at Calvary. Do you live in him who so satisfied the justice of God? Do you live at the cross? Only there is a fountain that flows with the blessings of salvation, your salvation. And only from that fountain do you and I live as those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Gracious Father, we weep at our sinfulness. We contemplate the suffering that Christ bore for us and in our place. look upon us in the mercies of thy dear Son. Cleanse us from our iniquities. Give us the joy of life everlasting. For Jesus' sake, amen.